Let's please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 24, verse 24. We conclude our study last week and going to hit a couple verses to remind us where Paul was preaching to Felix. Felix was a Roman governor up in Caesarea. And he heard Paul preaching about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. Felix was the epitome of no righteousness, no self-control, and up to that point, hadn't cared about judgment. And yet, at this point, when Paul's preaching to him, he does care about judgment in the sense that he's scared. People should be scared when they come to the realization that if the Christian gospel is right, someday they're going to be standing before God in judgment if they don't come to faith in Jesus. But Felix only was scared. He didn't act upon that to become saved, as we'll see in our review of those verses. And so then today's circumstances are going to have it that Paul now gets to preach to King Agrippa the second and Festus, who takes over for Felix, and to Agrippa's sister, Bernice. And so he's going to, and to however many hundreds, to me it was probably hundreds of people there in Caesarea, where Agrippa the second, King Agrippa the second, said, I want to hear Paul. I want to hear him. And so he said, okay, Paul, give it your best shot. And ultimately, I mean, we're going to conclude the service, and the title of today's service is Agrippa says, you know, Paul, you almost convinced me to become a Christian. If there's anybody here today that you got dragged in here or somehow found your place, found out you're here, you're not a believer in Jesus, we beg you not to be like Agrippa the second. That you wouldn't be like, wow, there's a lot of information here in this Bible that would indicate that maybe I should humble myself and confess to God that I'm a sinner and give my life to him because he's worthy to give our life to. And then you only almost become a Christian. We're going to say you really want to and you want to do it before it's too late, which Agrippa didn't do it before it was too late. And too late is you're going to die someday. And you just don't want to have the alternative to, you know, on this hand, die to yourself, confess to God, the creator of the universe, you're a sinner. You can have everlasting life. And he rose from the grave to prove that he can give you everlasting life. On this side, I might live till tomorrow, maybe not, but I'm going to live as if I'm going to die of old age. And live to serve the world and Satan and my flesh and never get fulfilled, never have joy and peace, never have a relationship with my Creator. But I'll have a great party until I spend eternity separated from God. I mean, that's not a hard, that's not like a hard decision between door one and door two. I mean, most game, if a game show was based on that, it would be really easy. But the problem is we're deceived by Satan to stick in our own fleshly, prideful ways. And we're going to see that Paul begged them to humble themselves, but they didn't. And after some days, Acts 24:24, and after some days, after the Jewish leaders from Jerusalem had come up to accuse Paul before Felix went home, after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. So it just, okay, I know I should, but closed his ears. Verse 26, meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. You know, he's corrupt. He's a corrupt Roman ruler who is taught about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. And he sits here for however long he's saying to Paul, come on, why don't you just give me some bucks and I'll let you out? And we don't know if he actually offered Paul. He might have been saying, you know, I'll talk and maybe Paul will say there's some friends that took an offering for me. And if I give you $100, will you let me out? And would Paul do that? No. He was just trusting in God. And so he was either he asked for it or he was hoping, but to no avail with Paul. that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix about 58 AD by decree of Nero, because Nero brought Felix to his to Rome to say, "You're fired. You've caused too many troubles with the Jews. You're too corrupt." And so Felix's world came down. He was a big shot, and now he goes before Caesar, and he's now no longer a big shot. But apparently still, as best we can tell, never repented. And Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Now, and we're going to see through here, wanting to do the Jews a favor, wanting to do the Jews a favor, meaning the unbelieving Jews. Because they're trying to schmooze each other. The unbelieving Jews are going, "You know, we won't turn you into Caesar. We'll be good to you. We'll give you a good report if you just kill this Paul guy. You just leave him in jail. Don't let him out to go spread this new cult thing about this Jesus who rose from the grave. And who, just like his wife's father, Agrippa, trying to please the Jews, had James, the brother of John, run through with the sword, killed him years earlier, just to please the Jew. And when he saw that Agrippa the first, the dad of Drusilla, when Drusilla's dad saw that it pleased the Jews to kill James, the brother of John, he wanted to kill Peter too and arrested Peter. And so there's this, and that's what we're going to talk about in our Wednesday service on the prophecy update part 3, is just how this has been the history of the Jews, is always working with other people and power brokers to accomplish what they want to accomplish, the unbelieving Jews. Chapter 25, verse 1. Now when Festus had come to the province after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. So Festus is coming to relieve Felix, who's fired. He came to Caesarea, northern Israel, 75 miles north of Jerusalem. And now he's deciding, okay, now I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm relieving. I want to find out what's happening in Jerusalem. Verse 2, chapter 25, verse 2. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul. And they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him, Paul, to Jerusalem, while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. So the Jews are saying, "Hey, you're new. Felix got kicked out because he wasn't pleasing us Jews. He was causing all kinds of problems. If you want to get on our good side, this is what you can do. You got a prisoner up there for 2 years. We tried to get Felix to kill him 2 years ago, but he wouldn't do it. And so now we're asking you, you could do us a favor. Just tell him that you want to see him tried down here in Jerusalem, and on the road we'll have some assassins to kill him, just like we had planned 2 years ago." And so that's what they're wanting to do. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews to kill him. And then verse 4, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. So he went from Caesarea to Jerusalem. "Now I'm going to be going back to Caesarea, and I'm going to keep him there. I'm not going to send him without a trial. Therefore," he said, "let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him." And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, and it's important, he's sitting on the Roman judgment seat. This is where he is. He has the authority as a Roman governor to make a decree. You know, guilty, you get killed. Innocent, you get let loose. He's sitting in Caesarea. And so this is the same thing that happened 2 years ago. So in other words, these religious, unbelieving religious leaders of the Jews just can't get it out of their head about Paul. They just can't. They're trying every way they can to get rid of Paul. And I'm emphasizing that the enemy is trying all the time to destroy the Christian gospel. He never gives up in trying to do so. He'll do it by wolves in sheep's clothing creeping into the church. He'll do it by trying to get the entertainment of the world to suck all of the Christians' time so that there's no time for reading their Bibles, no time for witnessing, no time for studying the things that are important in life. Trying to shut down, because Paul was a one-man, gospel-spreading wrecking crew. And Satan wanted to get rid of him. They couldn't get it out of their minds to kill him. And so when Paul, had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove, while he answered for himself. And then he answered for himself, "Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all." So, and see, it was the next day this trial takes place. So that means the religious leaders were on the road with him, or right behind Festus on the way back to Caesarea. And so the next day, it's 1 and 10, let's do it again. I mean, it's really, truly all over again. The same accusations are being brought against Paul by the religious leaders, this time instead of in front of Festus, instead of Felix. And Paul is not getting into the weeds of what they're saying. They just said, none of the stuff that they said is true. And then he's going to go on and preach to Festus, and then preach to Agrippa. Can you expect that how many of you guys have ever had somebody lie about you? And mostly because you're a Christian. You're at the job place, you're testifying about Jesus, and somebody there just hates the fact that you're doing so. And so they just start spreading stuff around with other people saying, "Did you know? Did you know that so and so did this?" And then all of a sudden you find out and you go, "What a blatant lie." And I'm sure I see some people nodding that it happens. Should it surprise us? Not at all if you've read this chapter of, chapter 25 of Acts. It's the way Satan works, is to spread lies, dissension, to discredit you. And what Peter says is that's a given. They're going to persecute you. They're going to make stuff up. Just make sure it's not because you really deserve. Don't let them talk about you as an evildoer because you are an evildoer. And that's really our mission in life, because a lot of people look at, hypocrites, blah, blah, blah. And so they reject the gospel because Satan is effectively making it happen where our credibility is compromised because of our own actions. And Peter says, don't let it be because of your own actions. Let it be because they're lying about you, which you can't do anything about, because that's what the enemy is going to do. So it's really a call for us to try and live a holy, righteous life so they don't have something. It's kind of like Daniel. They couldn't find something on Daniel to get him to be in trouble, and so they had to make it up. They had to make up a law to say you can't pray to Jerusalem, which would be all the same as, you can't meet in church. You can't read your... Well, I'm going to meet in church. I'm going to read my Bible. I even told the sergeant of the jail was in an email. He was saying, we have the jail ministry, and he was talking about how they couldn't take the Bibles from, we ship Bibles in. Because the Bibles have to come from the shipper, from the printer. Because they know that if I bring a Bible to leave with them, that I could have laced some of the pages with LSD or something. And so it's got to come from the printer. And so we sent a bunch in, and then they go to this room, and for a while we're just letting the guys take them, because that's what we wanted to do, is take them. Somehow it caused a problem because they're too nice or something, and people fought over it or whatever. And so he said, no, they can't take them out of that room. And if they want a Bible, they can ask for it, and they can ask for it, and on a case-by-case basis, we'll give it to them. And I said, wait a second. I don't even think that's legal. And if that was me, if I was in jail because you get arrested for being a pastor someday, and they said I couldn't have my Bible, I'd go on a hunger strike. And I mean, I really do think, I mean, in my mind, I haven't been that hungry, though. So I don't know what I'd really do, to be honest. But I know my conviction would be, you better give me a Bible or I'm going to shrivel up and die. And they're going to go at it. Go for it, guy. They're not going to care. So we just need to be above reproach to the, without compromising our convictions. That's the bottom line. Try to. That's the goal, because if not, Satan will capitalize on it. Chapter 25, verse 9. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things?" Now think about that. He's sitting on the judgment seat in Caesarea. And so he goes, "Well, are you willing to go to Jerusalem and be judged the same way with the same guys and the same accusations? Because then I can make it, then I can make a decision." See, he's giving in to the Jewish plot to assassinate Paul. And Paul would have known that. And so Paul then is going to appeal to Caesar. So basically, Festus, who's supposed to be a better, less corrupt guy than Felix, is an accomplice to an assassination attempt. But Asenach, how do we know that there's no way that Paul can be assassinated? Paul knows there's no way for him to be assassinated. How does he know that? Because God's already promised him he's going to Rome. So he's he's bulletproof. And there's no way, because God himself communicated to him that he's going to go to Rome. And so he, verse 10, Paul, knowing this is just going to be play into the hands of the assassins, verse 10, so Paul said, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat." You're sitting in the judgment platform here in Caesarea that's really authorized by Caesar for you to make a decision. "Where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you, Festus, know very well." Very well known. "For if I'm an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar," which he has a right to do as a Roman. And history tells us that if you're a Roman citizen, it didn't matter what a lower court decided, no matter if they're king or governors or whatever they are, if you don't think you're getting a fair trial, a fair shake, then you can appeal to Caesar. And then you go to Rome and you get your shot with Caesar himself. And Paul used that. Now, isn't this amazing? Because what do you think would have happened if he wasn't a citizen? What would have been his recourse? None. And Festus, wanting to please the unbelieving, murderous Jews, he would have said, "You know, Paul, I don't care what you think. You're going to go to Jerusalem. Nice knowing you. I hope you have life insurance." You're probably not going to get there. And it wouldn't have mattered at all. So God in his sovereignty has Paul, a Jew who happens to be born in a city that has automatic Roman citizenship by just being born there, to years later, after his Pharisee stuff and killing Christians himself, it's going to be used to keep him alive so that he can have an all-expense-paid, full-security trip to Rome. I mean, the church didn't even have to gather up an offering to send him off to Rome, because God says, "You're going to preach in Rome too." It was compliments of the Roman government that he goes. In the next chapters, we'll see. And another thing that's interesting here is Paul was totally cool with the death penalty. You know, people say, Christians shouldn't be part of the death penalty. According to the law of God, death penalty should be swift after a fair trial of no doubt at all. So especially in murder, because God says in his word, even before the law of Moses, he says, don't murder. Do not spill innocent blood. Because the blood of innocent blood in the ground will bring the wrath and judgment of God. And that was right after men were so murderous that there had to be the flood of Noah. And after the ark lands and he tells Noah, this is the deal. Tell everybody, no murdering. But he says, if I'm deserving of death, go ahead. But if you can't even find a reason to even keep me in jail, because I've done no offense against Rome, and you're not going to let me go, and you want me to go get assassinated, I'm going to go to Caesar. Acts 23:11 is where he says, "But the following night the Lord stood by him, Paul, and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" That was, you know, years earlier. God had made him that promise. So Acts 25:12, "Then Festus, when he had conferred with the Jewish council," it says with the council, meaning the Jewish council, "answered, 'You have appealed to Caesar, to Caesar you shall go.'" And I would imagine it was the Jewish, unbelieving Jewish leaders' councils were probably going, "Bummer, why did he have to be a Roman?" And Festus is going, "Look, guys, I wanted to do you a favor. I wanted to be on your good side. I wanted to get things starting out good in our relationship together, but I'm a Roman and I cannot violate our Roman law that a citizen of Rome can appeal." And so then after some days, King Agrippa, meaning King Agrippa II, and Bernice, his sister, came to Caesarea to greet Festus. And for those that were in the earlier studies, it's really the Herod family is kind of a web of intrigue. The Herod Agrippa II sister is Bernice, but his other sister is Drusilla. And Drusilla was the wife of Felix, who just got fired. And Roman history has it that the rumor was that Bernice and Herod Agrippa II were brother and sister, but also living incestuously. And so at one point in her life, because of those rumors, she went off and got married to a guy to say, "See, I married somebody else, so I'm not living in incest with my brother." Not that really that probably mattered much to the Roman culture. But then she quickly left him, left the guy that she married, and then went back to her brother. And the other thing that's interesting is Agrippa I, who is the father of Agrippa II, Bernice and Drusilla, Agrippa I is the one who, to please the Jews, unbelieving the Jews, killed James, the brother of John, then arrested Peter to kill him, but didn't. Then he went to Caesarea to talk to some, you know, a bunch of people that were coming to appeal to him for a ruling in their favor as being Agrippa the one king. Agrippa I. They said, "Oh, the voice of a god and not a man," as he was speaking at the theater that you can go stand on in Israel to this day. And it's an incredible theater because it's huge and there's no sound system. And we tried it out. You can stand on the stage and talk at a normal voice, and you can hear clearly what's being said in the toughest, you know, the highest portion of the seating around there. It's a perfectly acoustically designed theater. And so he was orating, and the people accoladed him as if he was a god, and then God just judged him. And he came down with somehow a rapid case of these worms attacking him, and he died. So this Agrippa II, that's his dad. So he's now coming into the area. After some days, King Agrippa comes to visit Festus, and Festus is going to be telling him about Paul, and Agrippa's going to have all this knowledge about Christians, about the things his dad was trying to do and having to deal with. He studied. Agrippa II was somebody that studied to be a good Jew. He wanted to be a Jew. And he would advocate for the Jews around the Roman Empire because he was King Agrippa II, and he would take their case and so take their side in cases dealing with the Roman government. And we're going to find out that that's why Paul accolades him when he's about to stand in front of him and preach to him. He goes, "This is a privilege to be in front of you because you know all this stuff. You know about these things about Jesus, about the resurrection, because this did not happen, you know, this didn't happen in the dark." So 15 years after his dad dies in a Caesarea theater area, Agrippa II is here visiting Festus and is about to have another apostle of Jesus that comes. And Bernice herself his sister, she was married when she was 13 years old, and then had affairs with Vespasian and with his son Titus, who Titus was the one that conquered Jerusalem in 70 AD, about 20 years later. And so she's also immoral, running around, doing stuff, and so, and I say that just like Bernice, just like Drusilla, her sister, are going to be preached about righteousness, self-control, repentance, judgment, and they're not listening. And we all have experiences with that, right? You share with your family, they're living for the world, or, no, just get away from me, I'm going to smoke some dope and drink myself into blissful happiness and stuff, and I don't want to hear about your Jesus. And so they were living the world. Agrippa too was living the world. His sister was living the world. And that's a kind of a backdrop as we continue. 25:14. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction." It's not our custom to just kill people, unless it's on the battlefield or if they're a Roman citizen. "Before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him." So aren't we thankful that for that part of justice in our country too, to be able to, you can have a fair trial supposedly. And have you noticed that that's kind of waning? It's kind of hard to get a fair trial and the way that the system just works. Oh no, you can't have that person that would strengthen your case of truth. We can't have that because I've declared that it's not admissible. And then all of a sudden it turns into a kangaroo court. We've seen that recently in what's happened to our country. We're losing the blessings that we had under a biblical kind of mandate of fair trials. Verse 17, "Therefore, when they had come together, without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat, and commanded the man to be brought in, the man Paul. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion, and about a certain Jesus, who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive." He preached the resurrection when he was there before Festus. How long should it take for us to get to the resurrection of Jesus? Not long at all. There's only one resurrection in all of history, and it was the God-man, Jesus. It was the creator of the universe that came and poured himself into a human body in a virgin's womb, and he died on our behalf, and he rose from the grave. And even though you can tell a thinking person he rose from the grave, which should change everything, from just a logical standpoint, it should change everything in their mind to want to submit to somebody that has the power to raise from the grave. They act like you just told them he clipped his nails that morning and stuff. And it's just, so what's the big deal about that? How he rose from the dead after being crucified. And then he says, affirming to be alive. Now, see, Festus knows the history. And would have known Christianity would have died if Jesus stayed in the grave. If they could have produced a body, if they could have demonstrated, if they could have, 500 eyewitnesses in one occasion, according to, Paul's writing in Corinthians. Festus knows, as a Roman, he would see that, the eyewitness accounts, the logic and stuff, he really did. But he wants to just say, affirm to be alive. It's kind of funny. It's just like somebody that's drunk, out of his mind, plows into a car, kills a whole car full of people, and the news media still wants to say, caught on camera, everything else, stumbling around, allegedly killed, allegedly drunk. I mean, it's nice from a legal standpoint in a way, but no, the resurrection of Jesus allegedly rose from the grave is what he's saying. He and everybody had the intellectual ability to know, being so close to the event, that he did raise from the grave. Otherwise, there wouldn't be this Christianity spreading around. And because I was uncertain of such questions, is that true? Because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. No, he was going to send him to Jerusalem so that he could please the Jews to let him kill him, let the unbelieving Jews kill him. When I'm sitting in Caesarea on the judgment seat and I hear all the accusations against him, I can't figure it out. But if I go to Jerusalem and sit on the judgment seat with the same accusers accusing him of the same thing, I'll be able to figure it out. But then this Paul guy, he just decides to appeal to Caesar. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. So, I think Festus is hiding from King Agrippa his complicity in being a co-conspirator in the attempted assassination of Paul. Would politicians ever do that? Make themselves look good in the eyes of others? Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. And then Festus responded, tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. I can only imagine what Agrippa was thinking. Again, with all the stuff that I rattled off, his dad killing James, all this stuff. He goes, you know what? This is going to be something to go hear this Apostle Paul, who had turned the world upside down, created all these problems that Rome is dealing with in other parts of the world, and he wants to listen, and would have had every reason to be interested in hearing what another apostle of Jesus was going to say. Acts 25:23. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. So I don't know what the auditorium was. Some commentators might. I just remember the theater. I don't, an auditorium could have been something that was there that's in ruins. But great pomp. Can you imagine? When Rome does great pomp, they come in, they're in their super royal garb, and everybody's surrounded by all the centurions and everything else. I envision, although it doesn't say, hundreds of people from Caesarea are there. And this is a big party. And what's the star of the attraction of this meeting? This guy, Paul. He's going to tell us about why we just can't kill him. Why he's hated everywhere that he goes. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my lord, meaning Nero, Augustus. Another Caesar Nero is in power now, and one of his names is Augustus, as other Caesars were Augustus too, concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. And so, Agrippa, I know you're a little bit smarter on Jewish law than I am. And you're smarter on the Jewish law of the history of the Jews. And I can't figure out how to try him. I can't come up with a charge that's going to stick, that makes any sense in our law. So I'm counting on you to listen to this and see if you can find something. And you know what? Agrippa can't find anything because there's nothing there. And, which begs again the question is, why didn't they let him go? Why was he still incarcerated? The Bible doesn't tell us, but I bet you Paul didn't just He wasn't just sitting in a cell gaming for 2 years. He was witnessing to people. He was doing, he was reading, he was preparing his heart for, okay, Lord, you got me in here. I know I'm heading to Rome, but I want to go on your timing and all this other stuff. And so here it is. It's time for him to move on with the next phase. And chapter 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. Now later on, he said, when Agrippa says, Agrippa says, "You almost convinced me to be a Christian." Paul says, "I wish that everybody in this place was like me, a Christian, except for these chains." So we don't know, you know, did he have just leg chains? Did he have arm chains possibly too? And so it's possible he's sitting there in leg and wrist chains. And he goes, "What a privilege." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused of the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently." And that's the attitude we should have when we're talking with people that are willing to give us the platform. There's a bunch of shipyard guys that we're getting together every Tuesday down at the Port Orchard waterfront at a restaurant. And I wanted to go. I was invited to go. But my whole mind is always thinking, you know, I want to be able to talk to them about the Lord. And, you know, people that don't know Jesus, they don't like talking about important stuff. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, you know, what's important? Life, eternity, Jesus, you know, caring about the soul. So it's, you know, it's shipyard stories of this and doing that. And, you know, it's all nice, but you know what I mean? Kind of empty stuff. And I'm taking part of it and everything. And then one time I just said, you know, would you guys mind if like next week, I could just, when we get together, I could tell you about Jesus. And they said, okay. And then one of them said the next week. So I showed up the next week and he goes, "Okay, so last week you said it would be okay." And they go, 10 minutes. So then I said, okay. And I started just a little bit rabbit trail and you're wasting time. Boom, 10 minutes. But that's what Paul's thinking. Man, I get to talk to King Agrippa. And he knows the Bible. He knows the history of the Jews. I'm going to talk loud enough for all these other people to hear it too. I've been sitting in a jail for 2 years. And what a privilege to be able to be here and to share the gospel. And verse 4. My manner of life, and the takeaways of this are going to be, let's see how he communicates the gospel and compare it to us sharing with people, loved ones that we get the platform to be able to share with them. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know this. All the Jews know my manner of life. They knew me from the first if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And he's really saying, you know, Agrippa, once I was lost and now I'm saved. Once I was lost. So our testimony should be, you know what? I was like you. I thought this way. I thought that way. I used to be involved and deceived into things that I was doing. In Paul's case, his testimony is, you know, these religious leaders, they could come here and testify. He was our best assassin. He was our best persecutor. He knew the law. He sat under Gamaliel, our chief rabbi. He knew everything, and we were counting on him to snuff out Christianity. And then he becomes one. They can testify of that. Acts 26:6. And now, I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers through the prophets. To this promise, our 12 tribes, all of us Jews, earnestly serving God day and night, we try to serve the God of the Bible, hope to attain, we hope to have a relationship with God. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. I actually believe it. See, they have a hope. I have a living hope. I actually believe that I can have everlasting life with God. Why should it be through thought? Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Because the scribes and Pharisees, they have to stick with the lie that the disciples stole away his body. They have to do that. If they don't do that, they're acknowledging that they're murderers, that they've fought God, that they should all turn in their, you know, priestly garb and worship priest Jesus, who is the new priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek, according to the prophecies of the Old Testament. They have to completely abandon their life. And so he's saying, I actually am sticking with the Old Testament prophecies that there is going to be a Messiah. He is going to suffer. He is going to die. He is going to resurrect from the grave. I'm believing what they should believe, but if they believe it, it affects their life. It affects them being religious leaders. Why should it be thought incredible to you that God raises the dead? Should anything be incredible for us as Christians about what God does? You know, should it be incredible that there was a global flood? No. Should it be, and that 8 people survived? And we have the evidence all over the world that it actually happened. Should it be incredible that in the last days there's going to be a global earthquake that causes every single wall, every city to fall down, the islands to flee away, and the mountains to be moved, and the topography of Israel to change to where the Dead Sea is above the ocean level and it becomes a living place? Should that seem weird to us? It's what it says. And it's the God who created the heavens and the earth that says it's going to happen. And we can know that the earth is set up for these kind of things, global earthquakes and everything else, based on what happened in the flood. So we get to, see, we're like Paul. We read it. We see what it says. Based on the history of the creator of the universe, we go, yeah, no problem. And the world thinks we're crazy. Indeed, chapter 26, verse 9, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So here's another one. He's going to tell Herod just how messed up he was in his zeal for serving the devil without knowing it. Contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, this I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison. So this, he's full confession here. We didn't even get this earlier in the book of Acts. He rounded up people and put them in prison, Christians, having received authority from the chief priests who would have gotten the authority from the Romans. Hey, Romans, you know, this Christian sect, it's going to mess with you. You and I, we work together. You know, you Caesars decide who's going to be a high priest, and you've decided I'm the high priest right now, and we're going to politically smooch each other while we're having this, your little global government at the time, Roman Empire, and we Jews were working with you. And this, Paul, is a problem to us and to you. And so you let us have the authority to send our hitman, Paul, to shut it down. Having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, meaning more than Stephen, because we know he was there at the killing of Stephen, stoning of Stephen, they means more than one. Paul was complicit in murdering more than one Christian. I cast my vote against him. When they were being charged to, what do we do with this person? Paul was there to say, stone him. And I punished them often in every synagogue. He would go into a Saturday synagogue where the Jews are supposed to be reading the law and sticking to the religious plans of the religious elite's determination of how it's supposed to be read. None of this Jesus stuff. And he would go into the synagogues and disrupt the services and compel them, true believers in Jesus, to blaspheme, meaning to deny Jesus, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So, I mean, he's painting the picture in my mind that he would go into a synagogue and he would basically want to line them up, line up the Christians, pound on them, beat on them, say, you deny Jesus right now, or you're going to be added to the list of people that I take into prison and chain up, or say, stone them. Paul then gives a testimony of how he came to believe. Verse 26:12. While thus occupied with persecuting and killing Christians, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. And the goats is, you know, like you goat an ox. It's a stick with some spikes on the end of it, and you can force a big animal to go where you want it to go. And it's like, Saul, you're kicking at the goat. You're fighting me. Stop it. And, you know, and we know from Acts earlier that more about how he actually got saved. And then he believed and he called upon the name of the Lord and he became a believer in Jesus and was filled with the Spirit and baptized in the Spirit and in water. And he was filled and just realized, like we all did, or at least I did, when I got saved, I was serving the devil. The day I got saved, it's like, whoa, what just happened? And a lot of the, you know, the stuff that went away real quick. And so Paul's going to then tell Agrippa, and he goes, you know, I was serving what these guys are wimps compared to me. Them wanting to kill me on the road is nothing. I would have just done it. I would have just killed them. So I was one of them, and I became a servant of Jesus. And then then Jesus gave me a commission. He told me what to do. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen on the road to Damascus, that he's now testifying to Agrippa, and of the things which I will yet reveal to you, which is the prophetic scriptures that Paul was given to give to us. I'm going to use you because you did it ignorantly. Later, Paul says, God's mercy, you know, his grace was greater on me because God knew that I was doing it in ignorance. He knew I was thinking I was serving him, but I was serving the devil. Verse 17, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles for a time. He ends up getting his head cut off in Rome when God was done with him ministering. To whom I now send you to open their eyes. And this is underlined. Our message to our unbelieving friends and family is to open their eyes. And we're going to see some verses about how that it's impossible until some prerequisites happen. To open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Isn't that incredible? That what our friends and neighbors that reject Jesus, they're blind. They can't really see. And they're living in darkness and they don't know it. And they're living under the power of Satan and they don't know it. And so when somebody gets saved, they all of a sudden their spiritual blindness goes away. And they go, whoa, I'm in darkness. Where's a light? Where's a flashlight? It's Jesus. And he's going to direct your paths to some place where you're not going to die. And then you go, wow, I'm no longer a servant of Satan. I'm no longer under his grasp. Jesus has set me free. I don't have to do what he tells me to do all the time. Open their eyes. Turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness, because otherwise there's no forgiveness. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. What's our inheritance? Everlasting life in heaven among those who are sanctified, set apart by faith in me. And that me is Jesus. Paul, I want you to tell them that they can be, I will set them apart. You are working for the devil. You come to me humbly and you say, God, forgive me a sinner. I'm going to take you, I'm going to set you apart for an inheritance in heaven to be with me. Paul would later, when he gets to jail in Rome, he writes the Colossian letter. He has delivered us, Colossians 1:13, from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption, been bought by the blood of Jesus. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know, I mean, in jail, if you had the ability, I mean, you could sit there and tell the guys, how would you like to have your whole record just wiped out? It's gone. It's not on the computer. It's not on paper. It's not anything else. Next time you go to the judge, he goes, where's the record? What's wrong here? Oh, sir, it's gone. We don't know what happened to it. They'll all be excited. But God doesn't give the forgiveness unless there's also the repentance and an agreement like I need to turn away from my sin. I need to let God rule my life. And then He forgives because you're no longer a threat. Because you're now wanting to be in harmony with your Creator. And so the forgiveness is righteous. It's a righteous forgiveness because the person has changed. 26:19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Imagine a Jew saying, let's kill him because he's saying, repent of rebelling against God, which John the Baptist said. And remember, John the Baptist wasn't too impressed with the religious leaders either. He goes, you know, you're a brood of vipers who caused you to get here, because they wouldn't get into the baptism because they're saying, well, if we do that, we're going to basically confessing to these people that we know we're sinners. We can't do that. Repent. Seize me in the temple, therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. The prophets prophesied a suffering Messiah, that the Christ would suffer. The Messiah that would come would first suffer, be killed, that He would be the first to raise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And see, the unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem, when they was first being, you know, that they were trying to kill him in Jerusalem because he's on Temple Mount, they listened to Paul preaching until he said, and God sent me to the Gentiles. And they went nuts. You can't do that. It's prophesied in Isaiah the Messiah is going to come for the Gentile to give light to the Gentiles too. They rejected the prophetic word of God. So Paul closes with the punchline that that all this was prophesied. And Agrippa, if he did really know the scriptures as Paul was saying he did, you're an expert on this, Agrippa could have said, yeah, Isaiah does say that. Isaiah 53 says that he will be stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Some, his hands and his feet are going to be pierced, that Jesus was going to take our sins upon Himself, and Daniel was saying that He's going to be cut off, sacrificially cut off and killed. But then He's going to be coming back later on to the second coming. Zechariah says that there's going to be a time in the future where all the Jews, when the whole world is in chaos and Jesus is, the Messiah is coming from the clouds, they're going to look at Him and weep and wail as they look on Him whom they have pierced. And then Agrippa would have known they pierced him. They put a spear through him. And all these things could have been flying through his mind. Verse 24, Acts 26, 24. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, I'm going to Americanize it. Paul, you're out of your mind. Paul, you are besides yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. My dad really thought I was a nutcase when I told him that. I told him, Dad, I'm done with reincarnation, which I got you into. You know, I started believing in reincarnation, got him into it. He went full-fledged into it, stayed there till he died. And when I say, oh, Dad, you know, no, it's, you just have one life, and then you're going to be judged by God, and you got to believe in Jesus and be forgiven, and you're going to get over it. Well, I'm still not over it. Let's turn to Matthew 11:25, because this is so important, because when somebody says, I just don't get it, I'm not going to believe, then we can tell them, you know what? You're blind. You're spiritually blind to what's necessary for you to have life. And then tell them you grieve for them and say, this is the problem. You know, until you humble yourself, God will not let you understand what I'm saying. Matthew 11:25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes, meaning humble. You know, babies and young kids aren't really into how great they are. The elites think that they're wise and prudent, but they're not. The Bible says when you think you're wise, you're actually being a fool. Because you need to realize there's only one wise person, and that's God. And he says you need a savior, and you reject that and think that you've got a better idea than they. Okay, God says, okay, I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to open your eyes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Isn't it good for God to decide that heaven's only going to be filled up with humble people that want to worship him as God? 1 Corinthians 1:18. A parallel passage to what we just read in Matthew. This is Paul. He's already written this before he's in our Acts timeline. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. People that are on their way to hell and want to stay there, they think we're foolish. As Festus thought, Paul was out of his mind. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Without the cross, without Jesus going on the cross, shedding his blood for us, there's no power for us to be saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And then finally, 2 Corinthians 4:3, which is also applicable to what's going on here. Same parallel passage. 2 Corinthians 4:3. But even if our gospel is veiled, meaning God's not allowing the person to hear Paul, like Festus and Bernice and Agrippa II. If they don't get this message, why is it that they don't get it? It is veiled to those who are perishing because they're heading on their way to hell and they want to stay that way. Whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And so my picture based on all these verses is everybody's blind. That's proud. And so God's, you know, if somebody humbles themselves and says, man, maybe I'm making a bad decision on this, and they go, humble God, if you're there, show me. Then God tells Satan, you got to at least let him see a little bit. You got to stop blind. You no longer have the authority to completely blind them on their way to hell. And God says, as you draw close to him, he'll draw close to you. If you seek me, you'll find me if you seek me with your whole heart. And so the more the person humbles themselves and works to maybe I need Jesus. And then God says, take it off to Satan. Take the blinders off, Satan. Because they're no longer wanting to perish. Do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of the Son of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we're glorifying Jesus because that's the plan God gave the world for us to see God in flesh. What did Jesus say when he was in Jerusalem on Tabernacles? I am the light of the world. He is the flashlight that came to show us that we're in darkness. And it says he came in John chapter 1. It says, but men rejected the light because their deeds were evil. And they wouldn't come to the light. Back to Acts 26, 24 to wrap it up. For now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. He knows all this stuff. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me. You almost persuade me to be a Christian. And this is why I say there's belief. That people can have a belief. Yes, I believe Jesus came. I believe he was God in flesh. I believe he was a virgin birth. I believe he rose from the grave. Are you going to give your life to him? No. So there's believing in the biblical Jesus, and then there's saving belief. Saving belief is knees on the ground, God save me a sinner. Calling upon the name of the Lord. And unfortunately, Agrippa said, you almost convinced me. So we can conjecture. Why did he say only almost? I've alluded to it already. If he says yes, Paul, will you pray with me? I want to give my life to Jesus just like you. And then he could have explained to Paul, but Paul, if I do that, Caesar will have me fired. Bernice will leave me. On and on, you know, all this stuff is going to happen. And Paul can say, really? I've considered it all done, as Paul wrote. It's everything in this life is done compared to the glory of being in a relationship with God. Are you worried about being stoned? How about running, you know, getting run out of a bunch of towns? Having people falsely arrest you and persecute you and hunt you down and try and kill you wherever you go? Who cares? We're talking about eternity, Agrippa. Give your life. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. So somehow he had chains on him. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Well, you don't have to go appeal if they drop the charges. I mean, they could have said, let him go. But they didn't, because God's plan was for us to have a couple more chapters in Acts about God's continuing, you know. And then it was just easy street from then on. Paul just gets this, you know, he gets this wonderful ride on a ship all the way to Rome, and it's all expense paid. The meals were great. It was all wonderful. At least that's how Joel Osteen would teach it. But the truth is, what an amazing guy. He went through so much. He just loved his Jesus. He lived to witness to people about the God who could save them. And it's so sad, because even, imagine a doctor who just sits there and goes, man, you've got this tumor and all I have to do is pull it out and you can have life. And they turn you down. And they say, nope, I'm going to go get a second opinion. My neighbors say that that's no big deal. But I'm a doctor. I know. I've seen the x-ray. I know what's wrong. I know what's really wrong with you. I don't care. And that's, Paul had that his whole life. We're going to have that our whole life, because Narrow is the way that leads to salvation. Very few find it. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. Satan is better at deceiving people away from the truth than humans are able to humble themselves. See, this, the problem is we can't humble ourselves. And therefore, he owns most people. But some people do humble themselves and say, God, save me, a sinner. And for them, it'll be eternity in heaven, along with everybody that's done the same. That's our hope, amen? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. And we thank you for your grace and mercy that you even used him as an example, Lord, because just like King David, who committed adultery and murder, but his heart was towards you to beg you and receive your forgiveness and to repent and turn away and to love you and to have a heart for you. And Paul did too. And God, for everybody in this room that's turned away from our wicked ways, we stop living our lives for ourselves. And we just want to please you, Lord. And it's tough to do in this world today and with all the distractions and the temptations. But God, we just want to commit to you today that we want to. We don't want to be like Agrippa and almost. You almost convince us to walk with you in obedience. We want to do it, Lord. We pray that you would bring the trials and other issues into our life that would help us to learn what's really important and to make us realize the total frailty and uselessness and meaninglessness of the things of this world that distract us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. And